I want to encourage you in a couple areas before we get into the message. The first being the youth, that you would continue to pray with them as they are now back in the valley, down from the mountain, that you would just continue to pray for each one of them, that the Lord would continue to reveal himself to them, continue to encourage them with words and acts that would edify them and build them up. And then the other thing is to encourage the leaders, in particular Carrie and Eric, who work with them every week, continue to pray for them and God's favor as they disciple these children, these youth. It's a blessing to see them continue to grow in the Lord, to serve in his name, our church and others. And so just continue to be praying for them. And then one last note on that, I want to just take the time to specifically thank all of you adults who gave generously to help the youth cover the cost of this trip. Okay? We appreciate, they appreciate that. They don't even know about it, you know. But thank you, as a church for just, blessing them. Okay? One other just announcement, I sent out a text to most of the members. I was kind of texting at every stoplight yesterday as I rushed over to, see the McAllisters. They did have their boy, Charlie. He was born 7 pounds, 19 and a half inches. He's healthy. He's a month preemie. So he's on an IV right now, and they're hoping to get him off that as his blood sugar, levels and all that. So he's doing well, but I sent out the emergency text to most of you. I apologize if I didn't get everyone, but at that time, Alisa was hemorrhaging. And so she's still in the hospital, but she's out of ICU, and she's doing better. So I just want to give you an update. Thank you for your prayers. We're talking about prayer today. Prayer does work. We are a church that believes in prayer and prays a lot. And we have lots of documentation about how God has answered our prayer. But I wanted to give you that update and ask that you continue to pray for them so that they can get out of the hospital soon. Okay, but it is a blessing to know that the Lord does hear our prayers. It's a blessing to know that he listens to us personally and individually, but church, congregation here, the Lord does hear us as a whole, as a corporate body, when we come together and gather in his name and speak to him. So this message is on prayer. We have been, if you're new with us, we've been going through a series on spiritual disciplines, taking the summer months to cover 10 different spiritual disciplines. We've talked about silence and solitude. We've talked about practicing the presence of God. If you missed those, they're online. You can check them out. But today we come to prayer, specifically not just listening to God and his voice, but actually communicating with our lips to him. How do we do that? What is prayer to begin with? I'm going to focus primarily at the beginning on what is prayer, and then we're going to move into how do we do it. But first and foremost, unpacking the big picture, I want to start with this premise. And this premise is that when we read the Bible, what is the Bible? The Bible is God's revelation to man and man's response to God. So as we read from Genesis to Revelation, what is the common theme? It is that God is revealing himself to mankind. And then you have mankind responding to God's revelation. We would not know who God is unless he revealed himself to us. The problem is that we have so many different people with so many different beliefs who think they know who God is based on their own personal preferences. And so we dream up our version of God. But there's no way that you and I can truly know who God is unless God has revealed himself to us. And so as Christians, we believe that God has revealed himself specifically through his word. And so next week, we're going to talk about the spiritual discipline of study and meditation. But God reveals himself to us through his word, and then what is our response? That's the big question. First and foremost, God initiates, God reveals himself, and then we respond. That's the premise that I want to make at the beginning here. When we read the Bible over and over and over and over again, God reveals himself, and then mankind responds. Abraham hears God. He hears God's voice, and what does Abraham do? He responds. He packs up his bags, and he leaves his hometown, goes to a city, a country that he has never even heard of, never been to. He obeys God. He hears God's voice of revelation, and he responds by moving his feet. Moses sees a burning bush, hears the voice of the I Am. God reveals himself to him in a bush, and what does Moses do? Moses responds by going back to Egypt and confronting Pharaoh. Joshua, before they are entering the promised land, Joshua, in fear, is confronted by the angel of the Lord, and God speaks to Joshua, and then what does Joshua do? He responds in faith, and he leads the Israelites into the promised land. David hears Goliath mocking God. And how does he respond? In faith, he takes up 5 smooth stones and slays Goliath. In contrast, David hears God's judgment on his sin. God reveals to him his sin. And how does David respond? He confesses and he repents. Elijah, one of the great prophets, is told to go to Ahab and tell this wicked king that God is shutting down the heavens. There will be no rain. What does Elijah do? In obedience, he goes and he confronts the wicked king. Job experiences God's will imposed on his life. God reveals himself to Job in a very tragic, traumatic way, and yet Job responds to God's acts. Jonah hears from God. What does Jonah do? He runs from God. God chases after Jonah, gets the smackdown, and then Jonah decides to listen to God and go tell the Ninevites to repent. Israel hears God's word through the prophets, but they don't respond too well. They're destroyed. Judah hears God's word through the prophets, and they don't respond too well, and they too are destroyed. And then as we get to the very end, Josiah, one of the righteous kings, the only righteous king remain, he hears God's word. It's brought to him. And how does he respond? He responds by instituting all these reforms through the land. The Bible is God's revelation to us, and then we're left to respond to it. This is how God works. He reveals himself to us, and then we are to respond. And so as we look at the discipline of prayer this morning, I want to argue that it's all about God's, the Bible is all about God's revelation to man and our response. If that is true, then why should it be any different when we approach this topic of prayer? If the basic arc of the entire Bible, the story of God and man, is that God initiates and man responds, why wouldn't it then be true that that's what prayer is? God speaks to us, and then prayer is simply our response to what he's already been saying, what he's already been doing in our life. Our central truth this morning is prayer is responding to work, to God's work. What is prayer? It's responding to God's work in us, among us, and through us, in us personally, among us as a body, as a church, and through us, as it's revealed to us through his word, through the Bible, as it's revealed to us through his Holy Spirit that now dwells within those who have trusted in his saving grace, within his church, he speaks through his church, that's why we assemble, and then also, and last, through his providential hand in our lives, through circumstance that he orchestrates behind the scene. What is prayer? I submit this morning that prayer is not just running to God and yapping our flap. But I know in my own personal life, that's typically how I operate. I just go to God and I start yapping. What I submit this morning is prayer is not that. Prayer is first seeing, listening what God is doing, and then responding to it. Does that make sense? It changes how we view prayer. So, first, I'm going to give you 6 ways in which God reveals himself to us. 6 ways in which he reveals himself to us personally, as individuals, and then some other ways how he reveals himself, you know, in this world. And the question I want you to ask as I walk through these is if God is revealing himself to me through these ways, then how am I supposed to respond to that? God is disclosing, revealing this information to me, this truth. What is my response in his revelation? The first way is in creation. God reveals himself to us through creation. Universally, this is true. In Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, we read that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaims his handiwork. Several weeks ago, my wife and I in the family, we got to travel a bit, do a road trip, and we went up to Utah, and we spent a day in the National Arches Park. Has anyone ever been there? In Moab. Amazing. I've been to the Grand Canyon more than I can count, and there's this sense of awe when you look at this hole in the ground. And for me, it's easy to then point my eyes to God and think about his creation. But this was something entirely different. This place was just amazing. And the thoughts that just kept going through my head is how did this happen? How did that happen? Was God just literally with his finger just doing that and touch of that? Or was it because of the flood? But there's just these huge chunks of rock that have been standing there forever. And then within them, these beautiful arches, these natural arches of rock. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. If we can't see this, if we can't get this, something is fundamentally wrong with us. We've been living in steel and concrete way too long. But to see God's creation should cause something within us, some kind of response to his glory. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heaven, and its circuit to the ends of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. God orders all of this. It's not coincidence. It just didn't pop into existence out of nothing. Everything is intricately designed by a creator. How are we to respond to that? But it's not just universal creation, it's personal creation. Psalm 139 tells us, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." This is crazy stuff. You personally were intricately and uniquely designed by God. And so I praise you. What's our response? Praise, "For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works." You know, we get caught up in our works all the time, but guess what, guys? Wonderful are God's works. "And my soul deep down knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God intricately created each of us purposefully. You know, Elisa had complications in her pregnancy, but guess what? God knew that all that was going to happen because he created her uniquely, and he knew there was going to be problems with that uterus of hers. God created Charlie perfectly. He knew he was going to be a preemie baby. He knew he was going to be strapped up to an IV in the first several days of his life. God wires each of us uniquely. The very DNA that each of us have, God pointed his finger and chose that for you. And so he creates us wonderfully, powerfully, uniquely. How do we respond to that? How should that stir our hearts? But God also reveals himself to us in our very upbringing, in our position, in our placement in this world. Acts 17:26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. Here's the truth. Here's another truth. God not only intricately created you, but God uniquely placed you. You were born in a specific year by God's sovereign grace. Aren't you glad that he didn't birth you in the Middle Ages? He, in his sovereign power, elected to have you birthed in the year and date that you were birthed. You were born in America by God's sovereign will. This should humble us. How are we to respond to God's word? It should humble us. How come you were born in a nation where you could actually have food on your table growing up? You were given specific parents by God's sovereign will. Like it or not, God chose you to be born to a specific parental unit. You know, and it's not that, oh wow, you know, Christy lucked out and I didn't, or vice versa. It's that God chose this for you. And your unique created personality and body and all of that mixed with the placement, your position in this world has been used by God to form you and to develop you into the person that he would have you to be. God reveals himself to us in creation, in our placement, our upbringing, and number three, God reveals himself to us in our salvation. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. God saves us. God initiates our DNA. God initiates our environment. God initiates our very salvation so that we might receive adoption as sons. Listen, Mia, our little daughter, our adopted daughter, did not choose us. We chose her. We initiated. She responds. God initiates. We respond. Last night, as a family, we watched The Blind Side. How many of you guys seen that? It's 9 years old. First time I ever saw it, finally saw it. If you haven't seen it, watch it. It's great. But it's all about this kid who's just wandering the streets, and a family decides to invite them into their home. A family initiates, and this boy is left with a big decision emotionally to say yes or no. But God's modus operandi throughout the Bible is initiating. And all we can do then is respond to what he's already doing and already saying. God reveals himself to us in our salvation. John 15:16, you did not choose me. Get this through your head. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. What are we confronted with when we read these words that God picked us, the fat, uncoordinated kid on the playground for his kickball team? God initiates. He calls us into his family, and we respond, yes or no. Romans 10:20, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. God initiates. We respond. But the problem is, we run to God in our prayer life without ever giving thought as to how He's initiating right now. We're not seeking what He's saying. We're not seeking what He's doing in our lives. We're just running and complaining. We're just running and asking the gimme God for something else. But the story is, God is always at work. He's initiating. He's talking. He's acting. What is prayer? It's responding to what He's already saying, to what He's already doing. Number four, God reveals Himself to us in our gifting and our calling. So, God uniquely wires us. God uniquely places us. God uniquely, specifically saves us. And then the work's not done. God is still at work. And number four, He calls us to specific positions of influence for His mission, for His kingdom, and He gifts us to be able to carry out that purpose. There's two verses here. The first one, 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God saves us, and then He gifts us. The wiring that He was doing way back when in our birth and in our environment, you know, nurture and nature, and then in our saving, and it continues, not just in the justification, but the sanctification now, where He is giving us skills, He's giving us gifts, He's giving us new life to do that which He's called us to. And then 1 Corinthians 4:7, we kind of go back to those first two revelations, but Paul tells us, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" This verse has just been an act of God's grace in my own personal sanctification. You see, because like naturally I'm pretty proud, pretty driven, type A. But this just knocks me down to the floor, because this is what it says. It says, everything you are is all because of God. Anything that you have quote-unquote accomplished in life ain't your doing, but mine. Any skills you possess, guess what? How'd you get those skills? God either wired you that way, or you were put in positions where you experienced that and were influenced in that. You know, all those trophies that you have on your shelf, all God's doing. Seriously, let's go back to number one and number two. He wired you uniquely. He gave you four limbs. He gave you the ability to see colors or not, right? I mean, He created you healthy, or He gave you some kind of ailment that you're going to have to live with the rest of your life, but He did it, number two. He puts you in the same, in the exact year, the exact location that He wanted. All of that has affected who you are. So, God reveals Himself to us in His continued sanctifying work within us. And then number six, same kind of scenario, same thing. Six, God reveals Himself to us in all of our blessings, all of His blessings. God continues to reveal His goodness, His power, His sovereignty, His wisdom in all of these blessings that you and I receive daily but forget about. We rush to God to complain about something else. We rush to God to ask for something else. And so often we forget to just recognize what He's already giving us. But God reveals His goodness, His character to us through all of His blessings. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above. It's not from mommy. It's not from your boss. It's not from, you know, Uncle Sam. Every single good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God reveals His very character to us through all of His blessings. The question for you and I, how do we respond to that? Do we respond enough? Number six, the last one, we turn a corner here and we ask the question, what about those not so good gifts? How are we to respond to evil, to tragedy, to suffering? God doesn't initiate those things, but He does allow them. I'm going to scratch that. I'm going to go back. God does initiate suffering sometimes. It might not be evil. He allows suffering. He allows evil. The story of Job is one example. Satan appears to him and he asks permission to sift Job and God says, yeah. So God will allow evil to touch our lives. He will allow us to suffer. He will allow us to go through trials. He won't cause it. He won't cause evil. But listen, seriously, sometimes He causes suffering. I believe that. We can argue about that later over coffee. I'll even buy. But there are times He breaks our legs to get a hold of us. I'm talking from personal experience. He broke my leg. There are times He puts us through the ringer, through the trials, through the tempest. He pushes us into the storm. We see this when I preached on the Jesus in the storm. He chose to go there. He chose to take the disciples into the storm. Why? To reveal His glory and to form and shape those who love Him and follow Him. So where are we going with this? God reveals Himself to us in all of our suffering. Here's what I know. The tragedy that you and I are experiencing, the suffering that you and I might currently be suffering may not be good. Right? You and I are suffering. You and I are hurting. You and I are experiencing emotional, physical, mental, and maybe even relational pain, and that ain't good. And listen carefully, the suffering that you and I are currently going through or that you have gone through or that you will go through, that suffering might not even bring about good. It just might not. In the grand schemes of this world, you being a victim, good might not come from it worldly, universally. But here's what I do know. That out of the bad, out of the suffering, out of the pain, and out of the hurt, God can create good in you. He might not create good in that person who victimized you, who hurt you, but He can create good in you. And so Romans 8:28 tells us we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. So Paul clarifies here, it's not for everyone. Good isn't going to happen for the whole world per se. He has a comma there and there's some additional information. It's for those who are called according to His purpose. Those who belong to God through Christ Jesus will experience suffering in their lives, but God has promised that that suffering will produce good in their lives. God can use our suffering to bring about greater good within us. Do you believe that? Depending on how we react to the suffering, how we respond to the suffering, how we trust God through that suffering, God can use the suffering to bring greater good within us. Hard truth. Everyone, I know you, so many reactions on your faces right now. You don't like this. God brings good to us through the suffering. Second, God can use the suffering in our lives to bring greater glory to His name. Depending on how you and I react to the suffering, depending on how you and I respond to that suffering, how we trust God in the midst of that suffering, God can use all of that suffering to bring greater glory to His name. God is always at work. Do you believe that? And sometimes He's at work, unfortunately, in the mess. Sometimes He's at work disciplining us. forming us, shaping us. If you've ever worked with something, materials, you know, trying to shape and form something, it doesn't happen easily, especially when that something is resistant to the shaping. But God is always at work trying to form us and to shape us more and more into His image, and we're often resistant. So God can use the trials of our lives to bring about greater good in us personally. God can use the trials in our church life to bring about greater glory and good in this church body. And God can use all these trials that we're experiencing to bring greater good and glory through us. You're suffering right now, guess what? You're not alone. You're hurting right now, guess what? Others have gone before you and have been brought through it, and you can go to them and find encouragement and strength through God's church as He continues to reveal to you what you're going through right now, how you need to respond to it now. James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers. That's a hard thing to do. But count it all joy, my brothers and my sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I think we look at those last three adjectives of being perfect and complete and lacking nothing as that's a lot. How am I going to do that? But the focus isn't on the outcome. That's God's doing. The focus is on us having joy in the midst of the suffer, trusting that God is in control and that He is working all things good. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you rejoice. Again, there's that word. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Church, God is always at work. He's always at work. He's always speaking. He's always acting. He's always working for our good and for His glory. We see it in creation. We see it in His wisdom, power, and glory as He created all things. We can see it in the very placement of our lives, in His sovereignty over our life, in His sovereignty over all the nations. We can see it in our salvation, in His power, in His justice, in His loving kindness, His mercy, and His grace. We can see it in our gifting and our calling, that He is powerful and mighty and purposeful. We can see it in His blessings, that He is good, that He is loving, that He is kind, that He is gentle, He is patient. And folks, we can see it in our suffering, trusting that He is just, trusting that He is faithful, trusting that He Himself endured way more suffering than you and I could ever comprehend while He was on the cross. And so pivoting back to the central truth, prayer is what? It's responding. It's responding to all that God has revealed to us in what He's saying and what He's working. I want to encourage you this week to change your focus on prayer, that it's not just running to God and yapping our mouths, but it's first listening, it's first seeing what He's about in your life, and then responding. Because it's amazing when we refocus our filter and we're focused on what God is doing, a lot of these requests that we make to God just seem foolish. They seem selfish. But when we adjust our thinking to God's thinking, it changes how we pray. That's the what. What is prayer? The next question is, how do we pray? How do we respond then? So God is at work. How, though, do we respond? Jesus teaches us how to pray, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Pastor Kyle read that earlier. It's the Lord's Prayer. And this morning we're going to do something totally weird and awkward. Okay? Because it's new. And it's uncomfortable because it's going to force you personally to spend time with God. So guess what we're going to do today? Rather than me talking about prayer, we're going to devote the next 15, 20 minutes to praying. Oh, crud. What did I do? I'm forcing us to spend time with God in response to all that He's doing. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer phrase by phrase. I'll say a couple words. And then I'm going to ask you to pray and respond to what God says. So at this time, will you bow your heads with me? What is prayer? It's responding to God in all that He is doing. How do we pray? Jesus tells us we pray like this. Try to leave the distractions outside of these walls and see the Lord, the Lord of all heaven and earth, who died for you, who loves you dearly. Respond to Him this morning. Jesus said then to pray like this, Our Father in heaven. As we focus on this phrase, will you respond to the relationship that God has given us with the Father through the Son? Will you focus on your identity as one of His adopted children? Will you spend some minutes addressing the Father in silence? Because of Jesus' work on the cross, we can now call God Father. The next thing Jesus says is, Hallowed be your name. That means holy is your name. God is holy. He is separate from creation, totally separate. And He is holy also in the sense that He is completely pure. All of His holy attributes, will you respond to His revelation of who He is, His love, His kindness, His mercy, His justice, His patience, His faithfulness this morning? He is holy. He is God. We are not. Next, Jesus says, Your kingdom come. You can't have a kingdom without a king. So this speaks to Christ's lordship as the head of the kingdom. Will you see Jesus on the throne? Will you give Him glory right now? One day God will reveal himself as sovereign over all the nations. Will you pray for his kingdom to increase? Next, Jesus says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Will you respond to God's sovereignty over all creation, over every nation, and your life as well? How have you been resisting God? Will you turn to him today and obey? Next, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Do you trust the Lord for all of your provisions? Will you pray to him right now, trusting him that he will provide for your every need? Maybe it's not food, maybe it's not career, maybe it's not financial, maybe it's just emotional, maybe it's mental. Will you trust him with your needs right now? Next, Jesus tells us to pray for the forgiveness of our debts. The Lord has forgiven us of everything on the cross. He's justified us and made us one of his own children, but we still offend, we still sin. In these moments, will you confess any sin that you need to confess before him? Maybe you haven't broken a law, but there's areas of your life where you have not trusted him. Will you confess that and trust Him. The next statement that Jesus makes is that as we also forgive our debtors, this is something Jesus preached on a lot, but you and I need to forgive those who have wronged us. You and I need to forgive those who have victimized us. If we don't, it will eat away at our soul. So this morning, is there anyone who has wronged you that you need to forgive? Is there anyone who has wronged you in the past that you need to forgive again? Maybe more than anyone else that you need to forgive is yourself. Maybe you have been hung up on your own guilt. This morning, will you trust that Jesus' blood forgives you of everything? Will you trust Him for your forgiveness? Last, Jesus tells us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This morning, as we finish out, will you pray asking Him for His protection over you and your family, His church? Will you trust that He is sovereign and in control and will see you through this evil? Heavenly Father, we give You thanks this morning that through Your Son's precious death we have fellowship with You, that we have been forgiven and cleansed of all of our sin, that through Christ we are now adopted children, heirs of Christ with You in perfect fellowship, that we have access to Your throne room, that we can call You Father and crawl up into Your lap and just receive the love that You do have for us. Lord, we give praise to You because You are worthy of all praise. You are the Lord, Creator God, the ruler of heaven and the earth, our great Savior, our great healer, the great I Am. Lord, we lift up Your name and we ask that You would be glorified in Your church and in Your kingdom. Lord, we thank You for our salvation. We thank You for the way You work in our lives. Lord, we give praise for Your hand upon the McAllisters this weekend. We give praise for Your revelation to these youth this week. Lord, that you would continue to show up in their lives and make your presence known to them. Lord, we give praise that the Bakers returned safely to us this week. Lord, we ask that you would continue to have your will done in the life of your church, that we would be receptive and desirous of your forming and your shaping. Lord, that we would trust you in all of our needs, that we would trust you in your hand of protection. Lord, that we would trust you, that you have forgiven us. And Lord, that as we forgive those who have wronged us, you will be glorified. And Lord, that we would become more like you. We thank you for what you're doing here this morning. We ask that you would continue to move in our hearts, that you would continue to open our eyes to see all that you are doing, Lord, that our prayers would be powerful and intimate and mighty because they are based on what you are saying and what you are doing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.